You may be seated.
Thank you, Troy and Praise Team. It's great to be back singing together, hearing the corporate worship, singing all around us. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew in chapter 21, if you will. Seems like every time I turn on the television or get online or scroll through Facebook, I'm seeing a commercial or an advertisement of some sort that is promoting some sort of a healthy diet or healthy eating plan or healthy weight loss program or system to get into shape or you name it. And I just think to myself, how do they know? Like, how do they know what's going on in my life right now? This week I came across an article that stressed the importance of eating fruits and vegetables in your diet. The article says that it boosts the immune system, it protects your health from things like heart disease and stroke and high blood pressure and certain cancers. According to this article, Americans, for the most part, are overfed but undernourished. The article says it's essential that we change our ways, which means for me, it's kind of sad, but it means for me that I can no longer consider my wife's banana cake, strawberry cobbler, or apple crisp as part of the fruit group any longer. Truthfully, most of us understand the importance of eating healthy. We understand the importance of fruit in our diets. But what we need to see today, what we're going to see today, is that when it comes to spiritual health, fruit is just as important. So today, Jesus is going to focus on the perilousness of fruitlessness as it pertains to the spiritual life. So would you stand as we honor the reading of God's word, Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 18 and reading all the way through verse 32. In the morning, as he, that is Jesus, was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And when he entered the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Well, why did you then not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said to him, and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" They said to him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Will you pray with me? Father, even now we're humbled before you. Today we've gathered not because we had to, but because we wanted to. Today we clicked on the live stream not because we had to, but because we wanted to. We desperately need to hear from you. We desperately need the balm that only your word and your spirit can give to us. So God, our desperate plea this morning is that you will speak to us, that you will be near to us. For your glory, God, and we understand for our good, for our joy, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as Matthew writes, and we're going to see this a few different times here as we go through the end of Matthew, Jesus has spent the night in Bethany, which is the home of some of his closest friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And he was up in the morning and now on his way to Jerusalem, right, to the city. Jesus was headed back to the scene of the crime. Not his crime, the crime of the religious establishment that had turned the house of the Lord, which was to be a house of prayer, into a den of robbers. And on the way there, the text tells us that Jesus became hungry. He saw a fig tree that was full of leaves, and he went up to it to get some fruit, but it had no fruit. And in a sense now, Jesus curses the tree and tells it will never bear fruit again, and immediately the fig tree withers up. Matthew's trying to tell us something. The first thing I believe Matthew wants us to see from this is that fruitlessness will be punished. It's as if he's saying to us, take caution. Fruitlessness will be punished. Now, some commentators note that this seems somewhat out of character for Jesus. Every time Jesus exercises authority, he performs a miracle, it seems as though it's for the good of another person or for the good of the people. And this, some commentators will argue, well, Jesus just is hungry. The fig tree didn't really fulfill him, so he curses it. There's a lot more going on than just that. However, it is complicated because when we look at Mark's gospel actually tells us that it wasn't even the season for figs. So we ask ourselves, why then did Jesus curse a fig tree that he probably shouldn't have expected figs to be on anyway? Why is that? Well, first off, it's important for us to know that fig trees actually produce two crops each year. There's the summer crop, which is the fig that you've come to know. If you've ever been near a fig tree, we lived in Chester, South Carolina. I would go to visit a lady who lived there, and she had this fig tree that was right there by her front porch. And I'm telling you, that thing took up so much of the porch. And there were times I would go there in July and August, and I would get a fig, and I would eat it fresh off the tree. And it was incredible. It was so good. If you've ever tried it's not a fig Newton, okay? Fig Newtons don't grow on trees. These are real figs, and they're actually really, really good. Well, there's two crops. So you have this one that is harvest, what we would expect, the ripe ones, the fresh ones, the good ones, that come ripe in late summer. But then what actually comes from that first crop or that second crop, you have these little nodules that should be growing on a fig tree in the early spring. Maybe that's what Jesus was looking for. It was known that they'd be eaten at the time. They weren't necessarily good, but it was known that it could be eaten during that time. However, we can't miss the greater context here, because really this context and what we've seen in Matthew's gospel and really what we're seeing in these chapters just before and just after is knowing who Jesus is, right? Recognizing his identity, understanding that he is the Messiah. And there are some who see it and there are some who don't, right? That's where we've been the last several chapters of the book of Matthew. Jesus is the Messiah. And last week we read that the children are even crying out. They're crying out, they're praising him. Hosanna, son of David. To some degree, the crowds who were there following Jesus down from Galilee, as Jesus entered the city, they're laying their palm branches down, they're putting their cloaks down. Jesus is riding on the donkey. They're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. To some degree, they get it, but not everyone. Remember the people in Jerusalem. They were wondering, what's all this commotion? Who is this guy? And then clearly the religious leaders, they rejected him. They rejected him. In fact, they were indignant with him. You recall, Jesus is teaching and he's healing and the people are praising Jesus and they're worshiping and they're calling out. And they say, wait a minute, are you going to let these people do that? Are you going to stand here, Jesus, and let those people keep doing this, keep praising you, keep honoring you? And do you remember what Jesus says? Chapter 21, verse 16. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. In other words, where Jesus is recognized for who he is, there will be praise. The Messiah will be praised. Even creation groans for ultimate redemption. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Al Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, suggests that the fig tree, in recognition of the Creator, should have produced fruit. Should have blossomed right there and produced fruit at the sight of the Creator. See, at the end of the day, what we need to see mostly from this example from the fig tree is that this is a picture of God's judgment on fruitlessness. It's a picture, friends. Several occasions in the Old Testament, a fruitless tree symbolizes God's judgment. And while the religious establishment, while the religious leaders had a lot of ritual, they had a lot of outward show, just as the fig tree was full of leaves, the religious leaders did not produce fruit because they did not recognize the Messiah of God. They claimed to worship the one true and living God in the temple, but they rejected the living Word of God. They rejected the one in whom the fullness of God dwells. So at the very beginning here, we see the importance of fruitfulness. And we know that in Scripture, fruit stands for or symbolizes the righteous actions of righteous people and the righteous character that the followers of God or those who trust in Christ have. And some of us may be even thinking, well, wait a minute, these are the religious leaders. I mean, they read their Bible all the time. They had a lot of the Bible memorized. They prayed a lot. They gave their offerings and their tithes. Doesn't that count for something? I mean, isn't that good fruit? Well, it clearly didn't count for anything before God. Because in their unbelief, they did not bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Luke chapter 3, right? Their hearts were not devoted to God, but to themselves. And that's why we repeatedly see in the Gospels that the religious establishment is referred to as hypocrites, right? The religious leaders, you're hypocrites. You're self-righteous. You do these things to be seen by others, but your hearts are far, far from God. Today, some of us may be thinking, well, look, I do a lot of good things. I'm nice to people. I don't do anything really bad, and I want to help others, and I read my Bible some, and I give a little bit, and doesn't that count for something? Well, Scripture does say that there are ultimately two kinds of fruit. There are good fruit and there are bad fruit. And apart from faith in Jesus Christ, there is no good fruit. Because good fruit is the result of the indwelling Holy Spirit working in us and producing in us what we could never produce in our own strength. Good fruit depends on God's work in us. So those who are in rebellion against God, and they say, well, look, I do this or I do that. When I say rebellion against God, I mean, apart from faith in Jesus Christ alone as the Savior, there is no good fruit. Now this year, as you know, we've been focusing on being the church that proclaims Christ and makes disciples who read and meditate on and memorize selected passages of Scripture. And you know that we started in Galatians. I hope you're keeping up with this. We started in Galatians 5, the second half of Galatians 5, and memorized those verses over the course of the first three months of the year. And then we began to focus in on each of the fruit of the Spirit. So love and joy. And now in June, we focus on the fruit of the Spirit known as peace. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, strive for peace and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, what an appropriate verse for the time, right? Strive for peace. Now, let me just say this. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And if you are in Christ, then the Spirit of God is seeking to make you produce peace in your life. In fact, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Church, let's be a people who are peacemakers, not agitators. Let's be a people who are, by the grace of God, living in peace and offering peace. In the face of the brokenness that we are experiencing in our world, this is what we need, the peace of our God. In the face of all the chaos, in the face of the vitriol, we need peace, God's peace. We need the Prince of Peace. We need to move towards one another in love. Right? We need to move towards one another. I'm not just talking about race relations out there. I'm talking about relations in the church body. I'm talking about relations in the community. We need to move towards one another in peace, communicating and seeking to understand one another, not just making assumptions about others. We need to be reconciled to one another because we are in Christ. So we need to live that reality out. Now, here's the point. God expects fruit. And for those of us who claim to be Christians, good fruit serves as the evidence of our salvation. And if we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, friends, then there will be fruit. Now, we're going to come back to this topic of fruit later, but I want you to notice that the disciples don't get it. Jesus curses this tree, so to speak, and the disciples are in awe. Wait a minute, how did that happen? How did that tree wither so quickly? Now, you would think that the disciples who've been walking with Jesus now for about 3 years would know how it happened, right? I mean, they've seen Jesus do all these amazing things like that. And now they're wondering. See, they didn't get it. Instead of asking how, they should have been asking why. Why did this fig tree wither so quickly? Why did Jesus say something so that this fig tree would wither so quickly? They don't get it. But instead of redirecting their curiosity, Jesus determines to give them a lesson on the importance of belief, on the importance of faith when it comes to prayer. Essentially, what Jesus is saying to them is this: look, if you have faith and you don't doubt, then you're going to see God working in some amazing ways through your prayers. That's basically what he's saying there. When Jesus says don't doubt, he's not so much talking about disbelief. That word doubt in the Greek actually comes from a careful assessment of something and then a negative conclusion. So he's saying, now look, when you think about a situation, don't conclude opposite. Don't conclude that God is not able. Don't conclude that God can't do this. Scholar Grant Osborne suggests that it's like a decision to live as if God does not exist. And we know that this idea of moving a mountain and throwing it into the sea really is a metaphor for doing what humanly seems impossible. And if you're like me right now, you've been praying, and it seems humanly impossible that we're ever going to experience peace as a society again. But friends, let's pray towards this end. And let's trust that God will work in His way and in His time and for His glory. He will always accomplish His will. And like the fruit from our lives, which is not dependent on our own goodness or our own power to produce, it's not so much the strength of the faith behind the prayers that we pray that accomplishes much, but the strength of the God that we pray to in faith that accomplishes much. And friends, God always accomplishes His will. His will not be thwarted. So, secondly, Matthew calls us to take note. He's calling us to take note. Jesus has divine authority, right? Jesus arrives at the temple, verse 23, and seemingly is immediately confronted by the chief priests and the elders of the people, a delegation sent to Jesus to maybe intimidate him, to find out information, maybe to throw him off the path. They ask an important question. By whose authority? By whose authority are you doing these things? It's not wrong to ask this question about authority, right? Authority matters. Maybe you've been paying attention to the news during this COVID-19 stuff, and you heard about these scams that are happening, right? People are showing up at people's houses, and they're claiming to be authoritative medical personnel who need to come in and check on different COVID-related things, and they're breaking into people's homes and stealing things. Or they're calling and getting data on people that they should not have, claiming to be authorities. Like, authority matters. Now, so they come to Jesus, and Jesus clearly understands that while the question is okay, they're trying to trap him. They're trying to get him stuck in something. On the surface, Jesus had no human authority to do what he was doing. Why? Because it was the religious establishment who controlled the temple. So he couldn't say, well, John over there gave me authority, because they knew that wouldn't be true. And the religious leader said, look, if he claims right now to have the authority of God to do this, we're gonna accuse him of blasphemy. Well, that may have not gone over well either. But Jesus sees through it, and he asks them his own question. He conditions his willingness to answer their question on their willingness to answer his question. And the question revolves around John the Baptist. So let me ask you, John the Baptist, where did his authority come from? Was it from heaven or was it from man? Now, the religious leaders can't say from heaven, because they would be on record as saying that John the Baptist had divine backing. And then Jesus would say, then why didn't you believe him if he had divine backing? But he couldn't say his authority was from man, because they feared a revolt of the people, because all the people felt that John the Baptist was a prophet of God. So they were stuck, so it seems. And they knew it. And they played dumb. They feigned ignorance in the moment. Well, unsurprisingly, Jesus wasn't just avoiding the question that he was asked. He was setting up a question whose answer was consistent with the answer of the question that he was asked himself. And he was going to seek the answer too. And while they were stuck when it comes to Jesus, they should have known better. Right? The religious establishment, the religious leaders, they were in the best position to recognize who Jesus was. They were the people who knew. They knew the law. They knew the Torah. They knew the prophets. But they just wouldn't see it. Because of the hardness of their hearts, they wouldn't see it. They couldn't see it. The one who claimed authority to forgive sin, the one who exercised authority over nature, the one who cast out demons, the one who healed with the diseases, the one who taught with an authority that no one else could teach with, it's none other than the Messiah of God. But the people wouldn't see it. Friend, don't miss this. The problem with the religious leaders is the problem that so many of us have today. So many people have today. Sinners rebel against authority because they are too concerned about themselves and their own desires. Sinners think that the world ought to revolve around them and their opinions. And the chaos that we're seeing all across America right now, friend, is just a picture of what's taking place in the sinful human heart. And it may not be murder, and it may not be looting, but our hearts are full of envy and hatred. It's just being played out in front of us. In the sinful, rebellious heart, there is envy and hatred. And now we see it like a projector played out all in front of us in cities all across our country. Why is there so much division? Quarrels and fights? Again, half-brother of Jesus, James, tells us that our passions are at war within us. We desire, we don't have, so we murder. We covet and we cannot obtain, so we fight and we quarrel. James chapter 4. And at the root of all of this, friends, is our rebellion against God and our rejection of the Messiah, the rejection of Jesus Christ. It's our refusal to see Jesus for who he is and to submit to him, to believe in him. Which brings us to the last thing I believe Matthew wants us to see this morning. Take heed, believe the Son. Take heed, believe the Son. Commentator Dan Turner notes, this little parable here, the short, profound parable there in verses 28 through 32, is the first of three that really push against, that really rebuke the leaders for their unbelief. I mean, it's a simple parable, right? The father, who represents God, instructs the two sons to go into the vineyards to work. And the first one says, I'm not doing that. But then ultimately changes his mind or her mind, and or I guess it's a him anyway, it's a son, so his mind, and goes and works, completes the task, does what the father says. The other says, yes, I'll go, but never gets there. And then Jesus asks that question, which of the sons did the will of the father? Well, the religious leaders are much more bold at this point, much more bold, and they say, well, of course, the first one. In other words, it's the one who actually did what the father asked who did the will of the father, right? It's simple. And after they answer that, Jesus really drops the hammer. Look there at verses 31 and 32. Truly I say to you, the tax collector and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him. Notice what Jesus is saying to the religious leaders, to the religious establishment. The sinners with the worst reputations will be in the kingdom of heaven before you. I mean, can you believe that? The tax collectors and the prostitutes are getting into the kingdom of heaven, and the religious leaders, the establishment, the respected, are on the outside looking in. Now, for a period of time, right, those with the worst reputations, they lived in outright rebellion against the Lord. They lived in outright rejection of God, of the Father. But then something happened. Something changed. Jesus says they changed their mind. That word literally means they felt regret, or they were sorrowful, or they felt remorse. It's connected, it's pointed to repentance. They turned, they repented. And don't miss this, verse 32, it's so important. They believed. They believed. And because of their belief, which led to their obedience, they were saved. And Jesus says to religious leaders, those sinners are going to enter the kingdom of God before you. See, the problem with the religious leaders is that they didn't believe. They didn't believe the message of John the Baptist, who came in the way of righteousness. They wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't put their hope in the Messiah. And even after they saw the sinners transformed and changed, they still wouldn't believe. No, they rejected. They rejected the Messiah in unbelief, and they rejected him that day. It's really important we get this. Salvation comes to those who believe the Son. Salvation comes to those who believe the Son, to those who recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the one who accomplished salvation in his perfect life, his substitutionary and sacrificial death on the cross, and his resurrection over the dead, the one who defeated sin, is inviting all to come and put their hope and their trust in him, to believe him, and to be saved, to be forgiven of sin and the promise of everlasting life. And hear this, those who have believed upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will bear fruit in keeping with repentance. They will do the will of the Father. No, not perfectly. They don't become sinless. They will still struggle and they will still fall. But a person who is filled with the Spirit of God is being transformed by the grace of God and by the power of God, and will not remain callous or indifferent towards righteousness. That's why James can say, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says they have faith but has not works? Can that faith save him? James chapter 2, verse 14. And he goes on to say that faith without works is dead. In other words, faith without works is merely a profession. I'll go, Father, I'll go. But then they don't go. Same thing, right? Same thing. So where do we stand? To be fruitless is to be in a perilous condition because it evidences a lack of belief in the Son. In the only one who can save us from the wrath of God on sin, which will be poured out on sinners. So let me ask you a question. How is your spiritual health? How is your spiritual health? In this crazy world that we live in, you can have peace. You can experience peace that passes all understanding, and it comes only through the Prince of Peace. You can have peace with the one true and living God. There is hope for all who are far from God. Whether your distance from God has you going down a, quote, religious path, or whether your distance from God has you going down an utterly rebellious path, there is hope, and the hope is found in Jesus Christ. And in Him alone. Will you confess Him today? Will you humble yourself and put your trust in Him today? Will you call out to Him for forgiveness? During our commitment song, I'm available to connect with you if you want to get my attention or come down. I'd love to talk with you about the gospel or about life or whatever it is on your heart and mind right now. If you're watching through our live stream, you can find out information on how to contact us. If you're not local, you can find out information on how to contact us, our ministry staff. If you have questions about the gospel or what it means to be forgiven of sin and have the hope of eternal life, we want to be able to connect with you. Because fruitlessness means perilousness. But by the grace of God, for those who are in Christ, there is eternal life. Will you pray with me? Oh God, thank you for your great grace, for your kindness. Lord, we confess that we are a weary people. I'm a weary person. This has been such a difficult week, few weeks, Lord, even months now. So many of us are running on empty, but Lord, we recognize that it's not empty because you are with us. And it's your energy, Lord, it's not ours. So I pray, God, that we would by faith look to you and trust you and hope in you. And I pray that by faith, Lord, we would continue to walk steadfastly with you, seeking to live in righteousness because you are worthy of that. In Jesus' name, amen.